It is our message text. If you're looking for it, it's in Matthew 6. Beginning in verse 7, so that Jesus is preparing us for why he's telling us this prayer, it is important to hear what he says before and immediately after. And I think that when you understand our Lord's model prayer here, and you pray it, your other prayers will significantly change. And the way you pray will significantly change. Here's what Jesus said beginning in Matthew 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, such a simple prayer we've prayed and heard many times and many occasions. And yet sometimes we need to go back to it to hear it fresh, new, to understand what it means when we belong to you to pray the way that Christ said we ought to. And Lord, may we indeed understand that your blessings to us come to us by your word. And that your word, when it dwells in us, becomes a reality as we speak it. And so we ask, Lord, and I ask this morning, that your message would come to us, that you would speak to us and bless us here in this place, that your message would come forward and any messages, side messages, would speak to us directly, and we would indeed be willing listeners to hear and do. Heavenly Father, I stand in your presence. I invite you here, within, without, to bless us now with your word. That the words in my mouth and the meditations in our hearts and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my relief. Amen. This whole prayer should have maybe a little subtitle. It's called Don't Forget You. Because in this prayer, our model prayer that we're looking at, the you is understood in each phrase. It is not a petition prayer. It is a prayer that is a statement of fact. It is a statement of God's provision and acknowledging it and thanking him. It is a prayer of thanksgiving and an admonition. It's a prayer of resounding joy. It's a prayer of saying, I am just me, but you are you, and I can't forget you. But we so often get caught up in how we pray that we often think it's a time to ask God for what we want, rather than acknowledging God for who He is. When we pray, I don't know how you pray, but God likes to know that you know who He is, so that He understands and you understand proper place. He's God, your person. He runs everything. You listen and help as you can. Not God is at your beck and call because He's a servant to you, but He's a God whom you serve. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's not an option what Jesus said. If you truly desire the image of God in you, the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians, if you want these things and to understand the depth and love and breadth and height and width and strength of Christ's love for you and in you, you have to understand who He is and the proper procedure, if you will, for petitioning out of that love. Now, I'm not telling you that there's a black and white method to pray, but there is a clear-cut example of how. Not what you should say, but how you should say it. Do you remember in the Gospels where there's two men come to pray? One of them is a Pharisee, I believe it is. He's saying, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there, that lousy sinner. I thank you that you bless me. I thank you, you're so wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you for making me not like that other man." And then the man who's a miserable sinner doesn't even look with his eyes toward heaven, but rather bows his head low to the earth, beats his chest, and says, "God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner." And Jesus says, "Which one do you think went home justified before God that day?" That's what He said. Now, we say, well, obviously the man who asked God for mercy. But what Jesus said was, which one was justified? All He did was pray, right? So is prayer a means to be justified before God? Or is prayer a means to get from God what you want? Jesus would have us to see that prayer is a way to make sure we're in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. That we understand who He is, who we are, and what His properties are, and what He does for us that we can't do for ourselves. The man who is the publican, the sinner, beating his chest with, "God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner," he's praying that to God because only God can have mercy on him. Nobody else can do it for us. The Lord's Prayer made several statements like his. Let's take mine and cut off. Don't want to have it just cut off in the middle there. Don't know. We had a power surge. Lord, I had a power surge here. That's what it was. God's blessing is upon us. But when Jesus is speaking, He's ready to tell us the model prayer, and He says, don't repeat a lot. Don't say the same thing over and over and over like the heathens do, because that's what the heathen did. They just repeated the same stuff over and over. He says, don't be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, don't forget that. That's the way Jesus had a phrase. Don't forget, God already knows what you need before you ask. So don't be in here with it. He knows what you need. Wait a minute. I don't think you're getting that. God knows what you need. You don't have to ask for what He knows you need. His job is to provide for you. You did not ask Christ to die for your sins. God knew what you needed, and He did it. Okay? He knows But we're going to ask, so we think we have some part of this thing. God, I'm asking you, God is not a good parent. He said, yeah, but I've got to ask, so if I don't ask, it won't happen. God says, you don't have to ask. I don't know what you need. I'm taking care of it. Why don't you ask me and talk to me about something else about us? Isn't it true that in many relationships they fall apart because communication falls down because someone's talking about me and someone else wants to talk about us? God wants to talk about us. And we want to talk about me. We forgot the you in the prayer. Now you say, well, I know that I'm not forgetting God because I'm praying to God. So therefore, I'm acknowledging God. I'm actually praying to God. So therefore, since I'm praying to God, I'm acknowledging that He's God. That doesn't get it. It's not a simple reason to say that you've gotten a relationship right because you're praying to God. I want to share with you one of the petitions, the statements that's made. It says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It sounds like we're saying, okay, God, today give us bread. We're hungry. It sounds like that, doesn't it? But that's because we're me-focused. The understood subject of this sentence is not me. The understood subject of all prayer is God. God, not me. I'm coming before God not to tell God about me. He knows about me. So let Him know that I know about Him. Because He may not be too sure I know who He is. Because I don't tell Him. So if I come before Him and say, God, you know, I really need this and I really need that and I need that. And God can go, I don't know that. Why don't you tell me something I don't know? Why don't you say, Lord, I love you. I need you. You are the one. The only one. Who fulfills all needs. It's about God. He's the one who fulfills your needs. Tell Him. And this given to say our daily bread comes from the Old Testament when the manna came down in the wilderness. It's a direct reference to that. And did you know that the manna that fell in the wilderness fell at dusk, not dawn. And the manna that fell at dusk was for the next day. Not today. You gather the bread for tomorrow, today. The bread itself was the daily bread for tomorrow. And on the day before the Sabbath, a double portion fell. So they wouldn't collect it on the Sabbath for the day after. But God always provided for the next day, today. And so what Jesus says in this is not, Lord, give us food we need for the day, but Lord, we acknowledge that you're taking care of our tomorrow before we even gather it. You give us this day for tomorrow. You're already taking care of tomorrow today, so we don't have to worry about it. But we make that a petition, asking Him for bread. It's not. It's an acknowledgement that He will take care of tomorrow and say, Lord, tomorrow's your business. You give us tomorrow's bread today, and you are so faithful to doing all we have. Thank you. It's an acknowledgement of God's provision. God, you provide for tomorrow. And only God. What does it do? It gets the focus off my responsibility for what I got to do today to provide for tomorrow. It's no longer my responsibility tomorrow. My responsibility is this moment with God. So when we pray, we no longer think about tomorrow's worries or today, but we acknowledge God's provision right now. And you say sometimes people come to the Lord in prayer and say, well, sometimes people didn't get that bread. But they're still alive. And God has kept them to that moment to be thankful. We sometimes have trouble thanking God because we're so busy asking God or telling God what He's doing wrong. God, you need to fix this. take this situation, change this person's mind, make it right. Hear how the prayer starts. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a statement of fact. That is our Father in heaven, and his name is holy. Now you say, well, we know God's holy, but listen, what that means is that only God is holy, and only his name is holy, and nobody knows it. Your name is holy. You understand that they had YHWH in the Old Testament. They took the vowel without saying, couldn't pronounce God's name. So nobody knows God's name, but Moses, he's dead, so he's not telling anybody. Well, you know, I mean, he's dead and resurrected, but I mean, he's dead, so he can't tell us. He's the only one that knows. The YHWH, some people have translated that as Yahweh. Others, as Jehovah. We don't know. We frankly do not know. But those are the consonants of his name. But we don't know his name. So when Jesus says that we acknowledge that God's name is holy, that we can't even speak it, and we come before him and say, Lord in heaven, I can't even say anything. It's so holy. I've come to a holy moment. I've come to a holy place. A holy time. With you. Because you are holy. Not because I am. Remember Moses? Mount Sinai? Moses. Take off your shoes. You know, people need to know and it's dramatic. For the place you are standing is holy ground. Right? Take off your shoes, Moses. Before the burning bush. Holy ground. It is holy because God is there. Not because Moses is there. The next phrase. Thy kingdom come. Now that is not a future statement. It's an acknowledgement that the kingdom has come. God's kingdom has come. It has come to me, and I'm in it. I'm in it because you told me I was, Lord, and your kingdom has come to me. You are holy, and you've come to me. All of a sudden, there's a responsibility to live out of that kingdom life. Because if the holiness of God has come to you, you're different. And then he says this, and sometimes we separate this like it's two sentences, I will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. But it's not. What it says is an acknowledgement that God's will is done on earth, and it also is done in heaven. That God's will is being taken place now, here, in this place, and everywhere else, God's will is happening. If we come to God and we're angry or upset or we've lost the love of it, because God is not fair, you didn't do it right, we pray this prayer, your will has been done here on earth, as it has been done in heaven. And what has happened here on earth has happened in heaven as well. Remember when he tells the disciples that you bind someone's sins on earth, they're bound in heaven. If you lose them on earth, they're loosed in heaven. It's an entirely different sermon, but you understand that the will done here is done there as well. You cannot separate it. So we're acknowledging that God's will has transpired. Now we say, but it's not right that people will go to war and families will be without loved ones and sometimes daddies don't come home from war, and that's not right. Or people get hurt when it's not right. And we say this, but we understand also that it's God's choice. And it's not saying that God is mean and cruel that this happens, but it's his will that this would happen for his kingdom to come. That his kingdom has come, and this is how it's going to happen. Can you accept that you are a part of God's will that isn't always fair?
feeling inside.
Can you handle that? Jesus says, when you pray, tell God, I understand it's not fair, God, but I trust your ways are better than mine. And you see it as fair. And you're loving God more loving than me. So somehow or another, in your plan and scheme of things, this works. I don't understand God. But it doesn't matter if I understand what matters is that I know that you know. It's a lot different than God, I hope you'll work your will out in this situation. Oh, Lord, if you'll heal me, if it's your will, whatever happens to you in your life, God is allowing that by his divine will. Do you not know that when you speak the word of healing in the name of Jesus, that God begins to usher in healing? He does. It wasn't like the disciples and Paul and Jesus said, well, God, if it's your will, I'll heal this person. He didn't do that. He said, get up and walk. You have the power of God in you to manifest miracles because you have the power of God on you when you're a kingdom oriented in person. When the image of God is fully developed in you, it's this what last week we talked about, the power, agency, and riches and nature of God. The power. You can do this, and in the name of Jesus, following Christ, you're not going to violate God's will by what you do, you're going to glorify God in it. And so the healing comes. And of course, verse, the next section, give us this day our daily bread. The word you should be there as a subject. You give us this day our daily bread. That's a thank you. And an acknowledgement of who feeds us. And then it says, and we use trespasses, debt, our King James word, forgive us our debt or our trespasses. Some people like to use the word sins. As we forgive those who trespass against us or are debtors. The word debts and trespasses are not the same. What it's saying here is reciprocal with your generosity in your dealings with other people. Is how reciprocal God is with you. Now, wait a minute. Don't get me wrong. If you don't forgive someone, it doesn't mean Christ didn't die on the cross and forgive you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if God has infested your life with his blessing, and I mean infested in a good way, and he's put his blessing on you, and he's strengthening you, and lifting you up, and giving you his presence and his power for your life, and he's investing in you with himself, there ought to be a change in your character. That you are beginning to forgive the same way God does. And Paul is saying is, Lord, you have forgiven our debt, and you're teaching us how to forgive our debtors. You have forgiven what we've done wrong, so you can teach us the right way to forgive others. We forgive the way you taught us. If so, you have learned that of Christ. As he said to the woman sobbing on his feet at Simon, not Peter, house, he or she who is forgiven much, loves much. Now think about that, and I'm going to touch base on that at the end of this prayer in here, and you're going to understand, I think, a little more about that. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, obviously, that sounds like a forethought, but it's not saying, hey God, whatever you do, don't lead me into temptation. It's not what that says. What it says is, Lord, you don't lead us to temptation. We know that. So if we're tempted, it's our own doing. And we can't blame God. Well, God made me do it. God tempted me. Scripture says, oh no man, God tempts no man. But he delivers us from evil. That's his job. To deliver us from evil. Some translations say the evil one. Both are good. take both, evil and the evil one. I'll take deliverance from both. I think that would be nice. And then he closes it by saying, for yours is the kingdom, which we started off with, that his kingdom is coming, and is here. His is the power, which we've acknowledged throughout the prayer, and his is the glory. It's not about me. It's not about you when you pray. It's about God's glory. And acknowledging that. And it's forever. And only God can make the word and promise forever. We tell folks at the treatment center that if someone's using absolutes, they're lying. You ever think that? I'll never, ever, ever do that again. You're lying. I don't know anybody in the whole wide world who would ever, ever do that. You're lying. It's a way to cop out. Nobody does it like that. Not true. Somebody probably does. You just don't know everybody. And you're a kid, and you're feeling sorry for yourself. And you said, there's nobody like me. And how do you know? You don't know the 6 billion people on the planet. And someone over there in Egypt, someone over in California, New York, probably praying for you. Saying, you know, I was there someone today, if you're depressed, and young or old or whatever, and Lord, I want you to touch me because I love you. You can't say nobody. You can't say everybody, except for everybody needs Jesus. Only when you talk about God, you can use absolutes. He never fails. He never lies. He's always faithful. He wants everybody to come to the full salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. He can do it for everyone. Everyone is welcome. Now, we can't say that about us or ourselves because we're limited. But his kingdom is forever. We can't tell someone we'll love them forever because we don't know if we'll be around that long. We want to be, but we can't make that promise. Forever is an absolute we can't use from the relationship with God. When we understand that, begin to see that he is God and not us. And this is what he said. And this is on that death and debtors. Coming back. He says in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now listen carefully to the switch. From debt to trespass. What? Do you see that? In the prayer, it's debt. At the end of the prayer is trespasses. What is a debt? It's something you owe that you probably can't pay very quickly. God is forgiving you the debt of sin. But the trespass, if someone hurts you, trespasses on you, and you don't forgive them, and you trespass on God, God is saying, I can't forgive you because I forgave you a complete debt, and you can't forgive someone a little trespass. A trespass is minor. It's someone walking through your front yard. I know there's signs in some woods that say posted no trespassing, but if someone happens to walk through, we probably can forgive them. If we can, we're in serious trouble. That's what we think. A trespass is minor. If you can't forgive someone a trespass, God will not honor your minor trespasses either. Your debts are greater, for your trespasses are there. Understand that there's a major difference. It is why the prayer was changed to forgive us our trespasses, because we even want to cover the little stuff with God. Forgive us our trespasses even. Now, the word you is there. God, you forgive us as we forgive others. You taught us to forgive our debts as we forgive others. the character of Christ and has to form in you. I just said, wait a minute, there are some people I just can't forgive. No one ever said you could forgive everybody. But God can forgive them. And if God can forgive them and His character is being formed in you, guess what's going to be the proof text that you are becoming like Jesus? Yep. You are forgiving people you never could before. You're loving people you couldn't love before. You're open to situations and more receptive to situations where you weren't before. That's the proof text. I don't know about you, but when I read the Lord's Prayer and I study on it, and after that I don't go, Lord, you know, I'm just kind of worried about this and I'm worried about that, and you know, gas prices and all this mess. You know, I always pray about Jesus Christ, not always. That's an absolute. You'll catch me there. I said, always, that's it. I used to pray often about gas prices. You think God doesn't know about gas prices? Now I say, Lord, if you want me there, get me there. If you don't want me there, I know I won't be there. Because your will is what I'll do. And I accept it. But I can speak healing, the word, the gospel, salvation, and creation words in the will of God. And I share that with you to close at this point. That when you pray, understand that if you want something done in your life from the divine power of God, it's already within you when you belong to Him. You can speak it in the name of Jesus and it happens. You don't have to go beating God's ears about it. You can take care of that. You can do that. In the name of Jesus, I pronounce this blessing, this healing. In the name of Jesus, healing is yours. This you can do as God's children. You're one with Christ. Nature, agency, riches, and power. You can do it. But when you pray, make sure you still know who's God and who's the person. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't give big head. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us completely and totally. That you know what we need in you. Have already provided, Lord, and we still seem to ask. Lord, I know that you have so many wonderful things in store and in life. So let us lay our fears, our anxieties across. And let us move boldly. Come in boldly before your throne of grace for help and mercy in time of need. For we know it's there. Not a petition, but to take hold and let us work. Lord, may we our hearts from this day forward acknowledge you completely as God and us as your servants. I ask you this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I got a kind of a cute story for you as we get ready for our closing song. 237. I was at a Christian concert when I was in high school back in the 80s. I think it was 1980 was the year that I went to this concert. And the man who was giving the concert, it was on a Sunday afternoon, said, if there's anything you want God to do for you, or you're worried about, just place this, the foot of the cross right now and leave it with God. And I had one thing that came to my mind immediately. I said, Lord, there's two young ladies I'm sweet on, and they don't live in my town, and they haven't written me in a long time. Would it be possible for you to make them write me? I prayed that. I left it there. The next day, Monday, I got home from school. I opened the mailbox. I had two letters, one from each little girl. And I'm going to ask you this question. Had I not prayed it on Sunday, would the letters have come Monday? Scripture says, God, I read them before I ask. And I ask thinking that maybe I can get God to do what I want. So now I'm thinking, okay, God, I did that. Now I'm going to ask you some other stuff. I want you to do the same stuff. See, I was thinking I was God again, telling God what to do. It doesn't work that way, folks. God already knew. He had already taken care of it. And he only let me get desperate enough to ask. Number 37. Did you think to pray? Who did you think that you prayed?